Sorry about that.
In 10:13, Paul refers to Joel 2:32 there. Now, in that context of Joel, it's dealing with the deliverance of the remnant of Israel at the end of the tribulation. And there's the remnant are called by the Lord. And so they're called ones already. And there the remnant will be calling on the name of the Lord, the character of the Lord, and they will be saved. They will, the ones that are called in the tribulation, the remnant, will be saved. They will be delivered, is kind of the idea. They will be rescued. Now, we have a different relationship with the Lord, but it's similar in that before we can call upon the name of the Lord, we can implore, we can invoke, we have to be saved. And so in a sense, once we've been called and we have a call to our salvation through the gospel and we're saved, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior, Savior of the body. And so this brings to mind, let me make this connection in verse 12 and 13. It says, for the same Lord is over all is rich. He's wealthy. And so the idea of this calling upon the name of the Lord has to do with these riches, this wealth in which he's able to provide help and meet needs. Now, Israel, typically when they call upon the Lord, they're looking for physical deliverance in time. And for us, though, we don't have any guarantees of physical deliverance in time, but we do have promises related to present tense salvation. We can live a victorious Christian life in present tense, and we have the guarantee also of future tense salvation. And so if you have this relationship, you've been called, and now you have this relationship where Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have assurances that you are not left unto your own devices to live this life here on earth. And you have assurances that you will be saved in a future tense. Now, let me just go to Hebrews 13:5. So in Hebrews 13:5, I'm going to read verse 6 also. Let your conversation, the King James reads here, it's the idea of let your kind of your manner of life be without covetousness, just the fondness of money. We'll just translate it that way. Let your manner of life be without fondness of money. And being content or satisfied with such things as you have. He says, for he has said, I will never ever leave you or forsake you. And then the result in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, anyway, the whole point of coming back here is I just want to make clear in this context, then, in Romans chapter 10, for the one in verse 12 that would be calling upon him would be one that had been called. And so you're going to see that if we just follow this context down in the calling upon, the invoking, the imploring, the concept here, it does relate back to the riches, though, the riches of him. He's rich or wealthy unto all. And so let's pick up in verse 14 as we continue the review here. And you'll see that belief comes before calling. And so if you're going to call upon or implore, invoke the name or the character of the Lord, you're going to have believed first. And so this is, how then may they call upon him in whom they have not believed? So he's going to kind of present this in reverse order. And he says, and how may they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how may they hear apart from one heralding? And how may they herald except they be sent? And so he kind of presents this in reverse order. In other words, if we just go right back up, one was going to have to be sent before one could herald the message with authority. And one's going to have to herald the message for them to hear. And for them to believe, they're going to have to hear. And for them to call upon him, they're going to have to believe. And so that's kind of the idea here. And so Paul talks about the need then for sending in verse 15. We read part of that. He says, how might they or may they herald except they be sent? And then he quotes from Isaiah 52:7, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, or just gospelizing peace, the ones gospelizing the good things. And so Paul looks at his part of what he's doing as necessary. He's not going to put too much emphasis on the outcome, but it's necessary for him to herald the message, to herald the utterance from God in order that some can be given to believe. They have to have presented really the right facts in which to direct faith. And so that's going to lead us into our message today. And we pick up in Romans 10:16, and we're going to see here that not all believe the gospel. And that's true. And Paul certainly had some experiential knowledge, you might say, of this very fact. And so let's pray, and we'll continue today in Romans 10:16. I'm going to try and get through verse 21. We'll see. And tie out this chapter today. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us and the opportunities that are ours in Christ. And we just thank you for the opportunity we've had today to be in your word, to share around the communion table, and to share with one another. May your spirit continue to bless us through this time in your word. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so not all believe the gospel. And so here Paul's going to quote from Isaiah again. Now, all of these quotes from Isaiah, he seems to be using the Septuagint. And he says, and they all have not obeyed the gospel, the good news. And so Paul here, he says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so Paul quotes from Isaiah to indicate that not many have believed. Now, he quotes from a chapter. This is Isaiah 53:1. And I believe Isaiah 53:1 is an area that Paul would have spent a lot of time in when he went into the synagogues and tried to demonstrate that prophecy was fulfilled that was given in Isaiah 53. And so in Isaiah 53, it's a chapter dealing specifically with the rejection and the sacrifice of Christ. And so here Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:1, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And the word report is just the thing heard and reported is kind of the idea. It's kind of off of the akouo root, that which was heard and reported. And so here Paul is really, he's of the, in quoting from this, Paul is demonstrating that he's of the same opinion and really experience that Isaiah was or had, that not many believe the message of the one sent to herald. Not many believed Isaiah when he was heralding a message from God. And here Paul's kind of using this as the same, his same experience in heralding the gospel is not many were believing. Now, the word hupokouo here, not all obeyed, it just really means to listen under and respond. And it carries the same concept of to believe. And so when Paul says, but they all have not obeyed the gospel, it's just literally they have not all listened under and responded. It relates to believing. And so we can see this if we just go to a couple other places. Let's go to Hebrews 5:9. Back up to 5:8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And being made complete, he became the author or the cause of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. And so you can see it has the idea of believing, listening under and responding. We have these this word hupokouo used over in Romans 6. And so let's go there to Romans 6:16 and 6:17. In Romans 6:16, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves are you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, because you were the slaves of the sin principle, but you have obeyed out from the heart." You have listened under it and responded. You've believed out from the heart is the idea. That form of didache, doctrine, doctrine for belief and practice, which was delivered unto you. So here is a good place in 6:17 to illustrate to listen under and respond has the idea, the concept of believing. He says in verse 18, "Being then made free from the sin principle, the sin nature, you became enslaved and just to righteousness." And so as we come back to Romans 10:16, he said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." They haven't listened under and responded. They haven't believed the gospel. He says, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And the idea is that which was heard and reported. It had to be heard before it could be reported. And so now Paul is going to explain further. He says, so then faith comes, the King James says, by hearing, and it's the ek preposition. Faith comes out from hearing. And hearing, not by, but through. It's through, not the word of God, but it's just an individual utterance. And we could translate this from God. Now, there's a textual problem here, so depending on which translation you have, you might have Christ here. And so the King James and your New King James, they're going to go in the hearing just through, and I would translate word here, it's harema, which it's not the whole word of God, but it's an individual utterance, and I translate it ablative, an individual utterance from God. Now, the textual problem, I think it leans towards the King James or New King James rendering. It's a slight weight. It's a pretty even split. If we understood it to be Christ, and so if you have a New American Standard or another translation that's based off the critical text, you're going to have Christ here. And so then if we understood this as Christ, I would understand it this way. So faith comes out from hearing, and hearing through an individual utterance concerning Christ, the risen and glorified one. And so either way, it's not going to change it significantly. And so I'm not taking a real strong position on this textual problem. It's possible to understand it both ways. And so this faith comes out from hearing. It's tied to hearing. Now, Paul, when he addressed the Galatians, he used this very point to try to get them to see that they weren't saved at a point in a time by faith to then go on and live their present tense salvation by legal principles. And so that was a problem as Paul wrote to the Galatians. And so let's go to Galatians 3 and we'll just see how Paul addresses these believers in the Galatian churches. In Galatians 3:1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth," or just before portrayed, "crucified among you." And then he says in verse 2, he says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit out from the works of law?" Absolutely not. He says, "Or out from the hearing from faith." He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh?" Well, of course not. But that's exactly what they were trying to do when they were trying to live by the principles of law keeping, rather than by organizing the details of their life by grace. And it's, verse 4, he says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" And verse 5, he says, "He therefore," just "that ministers to you," I would just translate it, "he therefore, the one supplying to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it just out from the works of law or out from the hearing of faith?" And so it's obviously it's out from the hearing of faith. And so here in verse 6, he says, "Even as Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness." And so here Abraham directed faith and believed, and that was imputed to him for righteousness. And so when we come back to our Romans chapter 10 passage in 17, faith comes out from hearing. And so not all obeyed or heard and respond to the gospel. And so not many are, but some are. And so this is why it's necessary. Paul here is basically, in other words, he's saying that the right things need to be presented in order for faith to be given to respond and believe an individual utterance from God to be saved. And so this is Paul's part in this. And so Paul's leaving it up to God, but as one sent, Paul's going to make sure that the message is given. When he gives the gospel, he's doing his part and he's leaving the rest up to God, on whom God is going to show mercy to. Now, the message is spreading, and Paul is going to communicate this. It's interesting, though, what Paul says here in 10:18. There's a little play in here because Paul's talking about how are they going to hear without one heralding, and how might one herald except they be sent. Now, Paul here is going to say in Romans 10:18 that this message is spreading. And so the message is spreading, but it's spreading not only in word, but I think what he has in mind here is the message is spreading through a witness. Now, the witness in the context, I believe, is the witness of the changed lives of Gentiles. Now, where do I get that? Well, here Paul's going to make reference to Psalm 19. And he says, in Romans 10:18, he says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went out unto all of the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world, and to the ends of the inhabited world." Now here, Paul makes reference, as I said, to Psalm 19. So let's turn to Psalm 19. I just want you to see this in context of Psalm 19. Because he's not talking about messengers sent in Psalm 19. He's talking about natural revelation. God's creation is verbalizing. And so in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And so here you see it's God's creation that's communicating. This is figurative language. There's a message that should be heard just by observing God's creation. Verse 4, he says, "Their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun." And so it's interesting when Paul in Romans 10:18, he comes back and he says, "But I say, have they heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all of the earth, and their words unto the ends of the inhabited world." And so here, I think what Paul has in mind is not only is Paul presenting the gospel, but as God calls people to their salvation, their lives, that's a witness. That's a witness. That's a message that's being spread. Now, let me just take you over to Ephesians 2:10. And so in Ephesians 2:10, looking at Christians, here Paul says, "For we are his workmanship." So the idea of workmanship is we're the result of his doing. We're the result of his creating. Now he uses the word created in the next clause. It says, "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has previously prepared that we should walk in them." And so this salvation that we have by grace has changed us. And we're the result of God's doing. And we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, this salvation, as it's lived out in Christ, and we walk according to these good works, it should be a witness. It should speak non-verbally to the inhabited world. And so that's what I think Paul has in mind by quoting from Psalm 19. He says, have they not heard? Well, even if they didn't hear the gospel, they're still responsible, because the fact of what God is doing with Gentiles speaks volumes, in other words. And we know if we let God do it, it is going to cause some curiosity of those that aren't saved. And God could ultimately use that to bring somebody to their salvation. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:15. So as we live our Christian lives, we don't need to go out proclaiming the gospel. We don't need to knock on our neighbor's doors unless we're led to do so. I'll add that little clarifier. But as we live the Christian life, in a sense, we are proclaiming the gospel in a nonverbal way. And God can use that. And so in 1 Peter 3:15, here Peter says, but sanctify or set apart as Lord Christ in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer or a reason to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so to always be ready, though, to give an answer of the account of the hope that is in us. Our lives should be a demonstration of that fact, and God can use that. And so so as we come back to Romans, the call of the Gentiles should not have been a surprise to the Jews. Israel had a distinct advantage of having the Word of God. And if they would have been paying close attention to it, they had an advantage of being able to see God's plan unfolding as He foretold it would. And so here in Romans 10:19, Paul says, but rather I say, did not Israel know? And the word here know is to experientially know. Did not Israel experientially know? And so he uses may here, and it expects a negative answer. It expects a no answer. Israel did not experientially know. But maybe they should have. It says, for first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And so here, and Paul makes reference back to the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Now, I'm not going to go back there for time's sake. I've just hit my time I'm typically trying to finish by. But we got a real late start today, so I'm going to push that a little. And so, but if you wanted to go back to the Song of Moses, you could go to Deuteronomy 32:21. I would suggest you back up in the context of at least verse 16 to get a little bit of a flow there. And so here Paul says, did Israel not experientially know? And so, no, they didn't. And so Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are, King James says, are no people. And just this word for people, it's not laos here. This is ethnos. And so this is, it's, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no nation, is the idea. It's in the singular. If it was in the plural, it might translate it Gentiles. But it's in the singular. He says, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by them that are, as to character quality, not a nation. And by a foolish nation. And so just a quality of a nation without understanding. So he's going to provoke them to jealousy here, the Jews. to jealousy by a nation that is not a nation, or to them that are not a nation, to a quality of nation that's not a nation, that are not understanding. It says foolish nation, it's just without understanding. He says, I will anger you. I will provoke you to anger. And so Israel did not experientially know. Let's go back to Romans 9:31. So they didn't experientially hear the message. He says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to a law of righteousness. In 10:2-3, Paul says, for I bear them record, talking about Israel, they have a zeal of God, but not according to a full experiential knowledge. And verse 3 explains, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so, in other words, they didn't realize that they needed God's quality of righteousness. They were determined to demonstrate their own. But they should have known that they couldn't do it themselves, that God had to do it. They should have known that they needed God's mercy. But they didn't realize that. Let's turn back to Romans 9:25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And so Israel could have seen and known that prophecy was being fulfilled. This should not have caught them by surprise of what God was doing here. Let's go to Romans 11:11. And so this is speaking of Israel again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? May it never be. King James reads, God forbid. Whenever you see God forbid, you can count that it most likely has. It just literally means may it never be in the Greek. He says, but rather by their fall or their trespass, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. And he explains in, well, let's read verse 12. Now, if the trespass of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And so we'll get into, Lord willing, chapter 11 next week. But God has not cast away his people. But he's presently using them really as a vessel of dishonor to show what they were not capable of doing. In other words, God has to do it. And he used Israel to illustrate that very thing. Now let's continue on in our last two verses for today. And so here Paul says, in your King James, Esaias, but this would be a reference to Isaiah. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And so here, this is a reference to Isaiah 65:1. And let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 65:1. Okay. And in Romans 10:21, we're going to have Isaiah 65:2. So he quotes twice right here in Isaiah 65:1 and 65:2. And let me back up into 64. Here we can just get a little bit of context. And let me pick up in 64:8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art our potter, and we are the work of Thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity or perversity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee. We are all Thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and most beautiful house, where our fathers praise Thee, is burned up with fire, and all of our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt Thou refrain Thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt Thou hold Thy peace and afflict us very sore? And so here we see the question being asked of the Lord. So then we have the answer. I sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not, I said. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Just the people, not a people, but the people that provoke me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifice in gardens and burn incense upon altars of brick, and we can continue on here. And so let's, as we come back to Romans 10, we have two of these passages referred to. And so Isaiah, though he quotes the Lord as being found by the Gentiles who weren't really looking for him. And that's true. When we go to, let's go to Ephesians 2:12, and here in Ephesians 2:12, we can see Gentiles, prior to being saved into the church of God and into the body of Christ, they were without biblical hope. And so in Ephesians 2:12, let's read 2:11 also. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, in other words, prior to being saved, at that time you were without Christ, just apart from Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When we come back into Romans, let's just stop off at Romans 9:30. I think we read that once already. Here Paul says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is out from faith. And so here Paul brings to mind that this is the very thing that was prophesied in the Jews, the revelation that were given to the Jews. And Isaiah is very bold to say, and I was found by those that sought me not. I was made manifest or plain or evident to them that asked not after me. And so that's a perfect description of what's going on presently as Paul writes this to the Gentiles. Now, in contrast to the Gentiles that are believing the gospel, here Paul reminds Israel of God's appeal to them by quoting from Isaiah 65:2. And so we read 65:2, but to Israel he says, And so this is Paul using Isaiah 65:2 to appeal to Israel from God. But to Israel, he says, "All the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." And so here, this would be, what would you call it, an anthropomorphism. Here the Lord is viewed, though, as beckoning with opening hands to an unpersuaded and opposing people, the Jews. And so he says, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands, he says, unto a disobedient. And the word disobedient has ones that are just unpersuaded. Just ones that are unpersuaded, and then the King James reads, and a gainsaying people. And just the word gainsaying, it comes from the word that means just speaking against. To just one speaking against or opposing. And so this describes exactly where Israel currently is, as ones that are unpersuaded, disobedient. They're speaking against or opposing that which God is doing and accomplishing in the Gentiles. And so in this context, it's in reference to the gospel. And so they're speaking against, and they're unpersuaded and opposing people. Now, let's just turn. We'll look forward in Romans 11. And we see that this sets up for Romans 11 dealing with Israel's future. And in Romans 11:30, here in verse 30, we have a message for the Gentiles. As you in times past have not believed God. Just literally, you disobeyed God. You were unpersuaded or disobedient to God. Yet now have obtained mercy, or you've been shown mercy through or by their unbelief, the King James. Just their disobedience. This is our same word for their disobedience. The Jews' disobedience. Israel's disobedience. Now in verse 31, he comes back. Even so, these also now not believed. These now have been disobedient. It's the same word. These now have been disobedient, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy or be shown mercy. And so, in chapter 11, and Lord willing, this is where we'll be next week, Paul answers the question. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? May it never be. You see in the King James, God forbid. And again, it should just be translated, may it never be. No, he has not. He's at this time, they've lost their place of blessing as the blessed nation. And God is using them as a vessel of dishonor to illustrate how they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They didn't recognize that they needed God's quality of righteousness. They didn't recognize that it's ultimately God who decides upon whom he will show mercy. It's not upon merit, because none are deserving it. And so this will set us up for chapter 11, which will deal with Israel's future. And so, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll pick up next week in Romans 11. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for grace. We're grateful for your mercy. We're thankful for this wonderful salvation that you've provided through Jesus Christ. May we be those that avail ourselves of the provisions of grace, that we might be those that are participating in bringing you glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.